Just before we come to this last session, I do want to thank all the folks who have been taking part in teaching during the week here. Particular thanks to those who have been helping with the preaching groups. I've been hearing feedback from some of you, and it sounds like all sorts of help has been given and received, and that's always great to hear. So a particular thank to Alan and Craig, to Paul, and to Agnes and Rachel and Edward, alongside, of course, Dick and Peter and Andy, who have also helped us in the main sessions. We want to say a particular thanks because we know that it's not just a matter of turning up and speaking. There's a lot of thought and preparation and thinking and prayer that has gone into our time together, and we've certainly reaped the fruit of that. And so on your behalf, I do want to thank very particularly all of those who have helped us. We're going to read and then sing, and then I'll hand over to Peter for his last session. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Amen. Well, we're going to sing now the song on the screens. God in His wisdom and for our learning gave His inspired and holy word. Thank you. Let's sit and pray, and then Peter will come and speak to us. The Lord, the source of our life in Christ Jesus, our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that your wisdom has brought us such a great salvation. And so, Lord, again, may your word, these scriptures that are open before us, may your word lead us to be wise for salvation through Christ Jesus and equipped for every good work to make him known. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
We need God's wisdom to live and flourish in God's world. We receive God's wisdom when we ask in faith, trusting his wisdom and his generosity. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously. He gives us wisdom when we recognize that our time on earth is limited. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We gain wisdom when we recognize and honor God, when we rightly fear him as the mighty and holy one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We receive wisdom when we pay attention to God's words in Scripture. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We receive God's wisdom when we are open to correction and reproof. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We receive God's wisdom when we value it above all other knowledge. Prize her highly, she will exalt you. She'll honor you if you embrace her. We receive God's wisdom when we hate evil, pride, and arrogance. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil I hate. And we receive God's wisdom when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, God is the only wise God. And this only wise God is our Saviour. In Romans 11, as we've seen, Paul writes of the mystery, the partial hardening that's come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and all Israel is saved. Then he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." And in Romans 16, he attributes salvation to the only wise God, our Saviour. But as God is the only wise God, first point on the same outline, so today we learn that Christ is God's wisdom for us. Christ is God's wisdom for us. We may have heard it from Ephesians. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Or indeed, we heard this morning about the manifold wisdom of God revealed in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we turn today to the theme of 1 Corinthians, that God has made Christ Jesus our wisdom, that is, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is God's wisdom for us. Now, before we look in particular at 1 Corinthians, I want to point out that the promise of a Christ with wisdom is clear in the Old Testament. For we find the promise of a wise Davidic king in Isaiah. David's descendant will be the wonderful counselor, that is, the wonderful advisor, the wonderful mentor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful counselor means a wonderfully wise leader giving supernatural wisdom. And this hope is followed by the following promise, which includes a striking combination of a Davidic ruler, the spirit of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight will be in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11. Here are common themes of messianic hope and also themes of wisdom. And the wisdom prophesied of the king of David's line is also prophesied of the servant of the Lord later in Isaiah. Behold, my servant will act wisely. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Well, what is the problem at Corinth? Nothing more exciting than divisions in the church. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. It's remarkable in the New Testament, isn't it, how often we find divisions in the church. And also very instructive to find that the New Testament writers, guided by the Spirit of God, don't deal with the divisions, that is, the symptom, the disease, the symptom of the disease, they go for the disease itself. So in Romans 14 and 15, there are divisions in the church. That's the symptom. The disease is not welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed you. Get on and do it. In Galatia, the divisions in the church, they're gospel divisions. And the divisions are between those who are sticking with the gospel and those who've deserted it, gone to another gospel. We know the divisions in the church are here in 1 Corinthians. They're the symptoms. What is the disease? And the disease is a very deep disease, which seems to have its destructive effects in every part of the church's life. And the disease is that people value their own wisdom more highly than they value God's wisdom. And the remedy that Paul brings to them is the message of the cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. Why did God use the cross? One answer is found in the next verse. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. How extraordinary to think that God's purpose is to destroy wisdom. But the wisdom he's destroying, of course, here, is not his God-given wisdom. It is the foolish wisdom that men make up for themselves. And what is the foolish wisdom of the Corinthians? It is to love celebrities. It may seem a harmless thing to do. People around the world are doing it all the time. And people in the church are doing it all the time. The worship of celebrities is part of evangelical religion throughout the Western world at the present time. I won't mention names, lest you notice that my own name is missing from the list of celebrities. A young girl once asked me at a conference, how can you be humble when you're a convention speaker. She obviously thought that the two seats on Jesus' right and left hand were taken by convention speakers. I said, "Dear, I just think of the gap between what I say and how I live. It's quite easy." And there are, of course, self-creating celebrities, aren't there? They pay money, I'm sure, to some spin doctor or doctoress to tell them how to become more of a celebrity. But there are other unwilling celebrities who are created celebrities by the needs of others. And I hope that was true for Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. I hope they weren't, they didn't have a kind of publication promotion machine going on around the Mediterranean world with several spin doctors employed. I hope it was just the stupidity of the Corinthians. Just the stupidity of the Corinthians. And what's the strongest antidote to the worship of celebrity and success? It is, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." The end of human pride. The end of folly and stupidity. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, the fruit of the tree was to be desired to make you wise. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So the antidote to false wisdom is stupidity, God's folly, God's foolishness. Who could possibly believe that a crucified Messiah would be a savior? In a church in Rome, there's a statue of the risen Christ portrayed as a pagan god, as the epitome of pagan virility of the Roman Empire. You know, it isn't really Jesus because he's not circumcised. But what a stupid idea to think that Jesus represents all that's best, as they thought, in human community. No one could possibly think that a crucified Messiah, a failed carpenter, represented the epitome of human success. But he represents the wisdom and power of God. That's shocking, isn't it? A friend of mine was taking a college mission to a church in the north of England, and the lady church warden said to him, confidentially, of course, as these conversations happen, "Well, we're really rather an upper-class church here, but we have a working-class vicar." She said, "We think we'd be more successful if we had more someone of our own class." My friend replied, "Well, if you won't receive the ministry of a working-class vicar, you certainly wouldn't receive salvation from a Galilean carpenter." For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, and middle-class people seek respectability, and fools seek celebrity. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For here's the irony: God's foolishness is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But the antidote is found not just in Christ, God's wisdom and God's power, it's also found in the constitution of God's people. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. Why is that? Is that because powerful people and people of noble birth are too discerning to become Christians? Is it because all that education and all that wealth and all that thinking has made them, well, they don't actually need God? No, it's not a matter of human choice. In verse 27, it's a matter of God's choice. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, one of the exciting things about speaking at conferences, particularly when you haven't coordinated your talks with the other speakers, is to find how often God brings common themes. Have you noticed that? We learned from Willie how unremarkable Paul's ministry seemed. We learned from Andy how unremarkable the church looks. And you're learning from Petey I haven't been called Petey since 1932, I think, but anyway. You're learning from Petey that the same message, actually, isn't it? Well, it's from Paulie. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Well, what a great encouragement for you, isn't it? When you look around your congregation, and what a great encouragement when you look in the mirror. Because people called to ministry often think, well, if only I were cleverer. If only I were more upper class. If only I were wiser in the world's eyes, I'd be more successful. Not so, says God. It's difficult to combine this verse, isn't it, with the strategic one of kind of cultivating leaders, looking for people worth watching and promoting them and training them. I think we're called to do both, actually, because Paul tells Timothy to look out for faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. But we mustn't do that in a way which makes people think that if you're not able, you're not useful. If you're not in gospel ministry or Bible teaching ministry, then you have no value. Does a weak person, does a failure, does a loser have a right to be among the people of God? Yes! The very ones chosen by God. Well, I have a very kind friends in Melbourne who look after my dogs. If I haven't mentioned them, I've got two dogs, by the way. They look after my dogs and I'm away. And I was away speaking at a conference in January, dropping off the dogs on Boxing Day before I went off to the conference. They're in ministry. We were chatting about, you know, their church and so on. They're doing a great job. And they, please forgive me for this public confession. They mentioned a man in their church who's quite difficult. He's socially inept, I think that would be the polite way of putting it. He has to be kind of pulled down from praying occasionally and told not to do things. And I was feeling in an expansive and generous mood. I said, well, isn't it lovely that he finds a place in your church? It sounded inoffensive, didn't it? It is lovely that he finds a place in the church. I was driving home and I thought, you brat! What makes you think you've got a right to the church, to be in the church that he doesn't have? Do you think that it's because you know how to speak in polite society and know when not to speak? Is that your right to be a member of the church? No. The right to be in the people, there's no right to be in the people of God. It's a gift, isn't it? And I have no more right to be there, able and competent though I am, and experienced, I might say, and with a world reputation for something. I don't know what it is, but it's a world reputation for something. I have no more right to be a member of the church than this man does, do I? It's a gift, isn't it? The moment I think, well, I'm better than he is, how kind of them to take him, but of course they'd love to have me. It's pathetic, isn't it? Just shows what a Boxing Day can do to you. For God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That no human, here it is, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because, of course, those who worship celebrities are always evaluating themselves against others, aren't they? Because the whole thing is a human comparison, a human calibration of value and importance. And, of course, one reason why we worship celebrities is because if we associate with them, we'll become more important, like them. Some of the celebrity glory will brush off on us and we'll become attractive people whom other people want to follow. But here's the end of human pride and human futility, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, for he became to us wisdom from God, and I think that's the great phrase, wisdom from God, explained by, what is the wisdom from God? Our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption, that though, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As Calvin wrote, Christ has always been the eternal wisdom of God, and we experience such participation in him that though we are still foolish in ourselves, he is our wisdom before God. Isn't that lovely? There's no righteousness in ourselves, but he is our righteousness. There's no wisdom in ourselves, but he is our wisdom. There's no sanctification in us, but he is our sanctification. No redemption in us, he is our redemption. No hope in us, he is our hope. And this principle that Paul is describing is true not only of the death of Christ, his atoning death of the church, but also of Paul's own ministry. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. Is Paul able to string words together convincingly? Yes, he is. But when he's with the Corinthians, he won't do it if that's what they're looking for. If they're looking for a powerful ministry, he won't give it to them. If they're looking for powerful rhetoric, they won't get it. They get the message of Christ crucified. That's what they need. Yet, of course, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So how is the wisdom of God found? In the gospel, in gospel people, in unimpressive people, in an unimpressive crucifixion, in an unimpressive ministry, and next in a revealed message. For what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows what a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the wisdom, the insight, the truth about God is hidden from us. We cannot find it. But we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. So this revelation, this revealed message, It is not just the ideas, but the very words with which to clothe the ideas which are given by the Spirit of God to the apostles. And the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? We need to be humble to receive the message of Christ crucified. We need to be humble to join such an unimpressive church. We need to be humble to accept a revealed message from the mouth and pen of the Apostle Paul. And the wisdom of God is seen not only in the cross of Christ and in the composition of the church and in the apostolic ministry, but also in the apostolic ministry. Chapter 3. But I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh, while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? This is exactly what human wisdom does, what worldly wisdom does. When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? I heard recently of one university in Australia, and their motto is worldly. it must have had a bad day that day. What's a motto for our university? Worldly. I suppose they meant worldly wisdom. More fool them. For what then is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. God gave the growth. Therefore neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And then verse 10, according to the grace given to me, I, like a wise, we could translate it, or skilled master builder, laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. The foundation he lays, of course, is none other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is, the Jesus Christ who is the hidden depth and wisdom of God revealed by the Spirit through words to the apostles. The foundation is the foundation of the apostolic gospel. And how tragic it is to pass churches which have the name of Paul and have lost the apostolic foundation of the gospel. What an irony that is, to have everything except the truth which was revealed to Paul in the gospel. Well, like a skilled or wise master builder, Paul knows that the gospel is the foundation of the church. And then he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Please notice it's not people who are tested by fire or changed by fire. It is the ministry which is tested by fire. And if the work that anyone has done, built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This, dear friends, is why you must think about the judgment seat of Christ every day of your ministry. For your work will be judged by Christ's fire. And I suppose it'll be true that some work which looks so successful will be shown to be wood, hay, and stubble. But some ministry which looks weak and ineffective will be shown to be gold, silver, and precious stones. You'll be saved, but your work won't last. And then I shot across the bow for the Corinthians. Do you not know that you're God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is that holy, and you are that temple. What are the Corinthians trying to do? Unwittingly, they're trying to destroy the temple of God. They're trying to rip it apart. Anyone intentionally causing division in a church, anyone promoting division in a church, is trying to destroy the temple of God. And what will God do? God will destroy him. And I must say, I've quoted this verse many times in my ministry when somebody's coming to the church with the aim of dividing the church. I've said to them, if you come in and try and divide this church, God will destroy you. Don't do it. Don't think of it as just a human organization which you can mess about with. Don't think it's an area in which you can play power games and try and make yourself important because you're not important outside. Don't think here's room for you to make an impression. Here's room for you to get your own way. This church is not just a church. It's God's temple. And God lives here. And if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you, and you'll deserve it. We have a wise God, a wise gospel, a wise cross, a wise Christ, a Christ who is wisdom. And we see God's wisdom evidenced around us so plainly in the churches we belong to, humble though they are, and in the ministry we do, humble though it is. There we see the wisdom of God, which at every point contradicts the wisdom of the world. How would you try and change a society? You'd go for the top people, wouldn't you? What does God do? Go for the people at the bottom. How would you convince the world today? You'd find people who are natural celebrities. What does God do? Chooses people like us. You wanted to change the world, you'd have an attractive message, wouldn't you? Nicely packaged. What does God do? Use a crucified Christ. And this disease is so deep in the Corinthians that it has to be tackled at many levels. Here's the end of chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the future, present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. You have so much. Why are you wasting your time worrying about matters of worldly wisdom? We must live by wisdom and not by foolishness. We must live by the wisdom of God and not by the pseudo-wisdom of our world, which is foolishness in God's eyes. And God's wisdom must shape not only what we believe, but how we live. Not only how we live, but how we treat others. Not only how we treat others, but how we view the Church of God. Not only how we view the Church of God, but how we do our ministry. You see, the great discovery of the first half of your life is what gifts you have. And the great discovery of the second half of your life is that God can use your weaknesses as well. Isn't that lovely? No wastage in God's economy. He uses the gifts he's given us, and he works through our weaknesses as well. Isn't that kind of him? I turned 70 for the first time last year, and I thought to myself of that saying of Tozer, what we think when we hear the word God is the most important thing about us. So I thought, what have I learnt about God recently? I decided I'd learnt two things about God. The first was the power of God, which I hadn't quite imagined, and the second was the gentleness of God. And then I thought, isn't that a remarkable combination? You could have a God who was powerful and not gentle, or a God who was gentle and not powerful. How wonderful to know that God is a powerful God and a gentle God as well. A God who gives us strengths and gifts, and we're accountable to God for them, using them, of course, for his glory, not our own. What do you have that you haven't been given? And yet we also know and honour a God who's able to use weak people, even almost non-existent people, to serve his great gospel purposes. Dear friends, we must learn to live by wisdom and not by foolishness. And we must learn and live by God's wisdom and teach others with the wisdom that we have received from God. No wonder Proverbs encourages us to get wisdom. No wonder James urges us to seek the wisdom from above. No wonder the psalmist tells us that we need a wise heart. No wonder Jesus wants us to be wise stewards, wise managers. No wonder Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. And no wonder that Paul wants us to praise the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And no wonder Paul points us to Christ crucified as the wisdom and power of God. And if we receive God's wisdom, if God grants us wisdom, then we can say with the psalmist, my mouth shall speak wisdom, for the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Let us pray. Let's be quiet for a moment and pray our own prayers to God, then I'll lead us in a common prayer. O God, the only wise God, you've promised to give wisdom to those who ask. Grant us wisdom, we pray. O God, the only wise God, your Son Jesus Christ crucified is your wisdom. And we praise him that you've made him our wisdom in your grace and kindness. O God, the only wise God, you teach us your wisdom in your scriptures. Make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And train us to live and speak your wisdom and grace to others. We ask these prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, Peter, I do want to thank you very much on behalf of everybody for your wisdom in leading us in the Lord's wisdom over these last few days. Please do pray for Peter as he heads tomorrow back down under. Pray for his journey and for his ongoing ministry in Melbourne, in his preaching and teaching and writing, and that the Lord will be with him. Pray for Andy as well. We've greatly enjoyed listening to Andy's expositions this week. In 2 weeks' time, he'll be doing much the same again at the Evangelical Ministry Assembly in London. So do pray for his ongoing preparation. Knowing Andy, he's never quite finished preparing. He'll be refining and redefining his talks until the very last minute. So please pray for him as he does that. I want to thank him for all that he's given us. And also for Dick, who's been with us for the last time, as he has been with us for the last time each one of the last 10 years. And so being his last time, we shall look forward to welcoming him again next year. And a special thanks, too, for Charles and for Anne McMahon and for the Cornhill team who have put everything together, the caterers, everybody who's helped and looked after us so well. I'm sure you'd want me to thank them on your behalf. A date for your diary: next year, the conference will be held a week earlier than this week. It'll be the 5th to the 7th of June, and we hope that Simon Manchester will be with us, among others. So do put those dates in your diary and come back next year. Meantime, please do pray for one another, keep up with one another. Part of the purpose of this week is not just for us to learn for ourselves or to learn to pass on to others, but it is the fellowship and the encouragement just of being together with others who love the Lord, who love his word, who are encouraged in the same ministry. So do pray for one another. Do pray for the work of Cornhill, for the Cornhill training course going on week by week, for the pastor's training course, for the various day conferences, the different things that they're involved in. Do remember Andy and Edward and Charles and all the others. Keep asking God for wisdom. Keep remembering how much we need that. And that's been a great reminder to me. And let's keep faith with the Lord's church for another year. It probably won't look any more impressive next year than it does right now, will it? And yet, the powers in the heavenly realms are quaking and are amazed at the wisdom and the majesty of God displayed even now in the church. And don't let's lose heart, lose confidence in real gospel ministry that God has given us by his mercy. There is nothing more glorious to be part of until he comes. Well, we're going to sing as we part, reminding us that it is to Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's own living word, that we come. And it's he who blesses us, he who makes us live, and he who sends us out into this world to bear his name. So let's stand to sing. Thank you. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.